No one else. Okay? Think about it. You don't have to speak out. But think about it and thank God throughout the day. You don't have to speak verbally to express your thanks to God for what you have. And I'd like to deal with the subject momentarily that is found in the 8th chapter of John. In the 8th chapter of John, we encounter a circumstance that many of the skeptics, and when I say the skeptics, I'm talking about people who do not believe that the King James Version is the best version of the Bible that we have. And I say, in all seriousness, some of those people speak with some knowledge, others speak with no knowledge, but very much of an opinion. And the verses that I want to deal with in the 8th chapter of John, many of the skeptics say they were not in the original text. Well, I'll have news for you. The King James translators didn't add to the text. They were as honest a men as could be found, and they did not handle the Word of God as a means of promoting their particular religious dogma. They handled it as being the Word of God and translated it exactly. And they certainly did not add to it. I want to deal with a couple of things quickly that I appreciate greatly with the King James translators. Anytime that you translate from one language into another, there are many times that you'll find there is no equivalent in the language you're translating into. And if there is not an equivalent, how close can you get? And anytime you read your Bible and you see that little funny squiggly text that's called as italics, that's telling you this is not exact translation of the original. It's as close as we could get. So they're being honest with you in that regard. And sometimes in one language, it takes, particularly when you translate from Greek and Hebrew into the English language, the Greek and Hebrew languages are much more proficient than the English language. The English language is one of the most confusing languages on the earth. At the same time, and you say, well, why is that? Well, very simply, you take a word, bear, for instance. How many different meanings does the word bear have? When you come and there's the original language only has two or three words to express what it would take six or seven in the English language, and that's when you'll get the parenthetical. Those words that are supplemented will be in parentheses that let you know this was what the intent was with the original language. But anyhow, in the 8th chapter of John, we have a case where the Lord Jesus Christ is in the temple. And when he's in the temple, there are a group of Pharisees and scribes. The Pharisees and scribes were and are today the biggest problem that the Lord's people have. Now you say, well, what's the difference in those? Well, the scribes were those who were very knowledgeable in the scriptures, and the Pharisees were those who thought they upheld the scriptures to every jot and the tittle. They considered themselves the best of the best. But I mentioned to Brother Gary that I had recently finished reading Wilson Thompson's autobiography for the second time all the way through. I read it once about 35 to 40 years ago, and in between then and now, I have occasionally read small sections of it. But this time I read through it, and I am ashamed to say that I had forgotten this particular happenstance that he dealt with that was very educational for me. And he met this gentleman who professed to him that he was certain that he could earn his way to heaven. He could live above sin. And Elder Thompson very simply said to him, he said, well, I'll make you a deal. I'll meet you here 1 week from today, and you tell me 1 week from today how well you've done living above sin. And when they met a week later, and Elder Thompson asked him, he said, well, how did you do? He said, well, I didn't do as well as I thought I could. And he said, well, I'll meet you next week, and you tell me how you made out. Well, this went on for 6 weeks, until finally, at the end of 6 weeks, Elder Thompson met the man. He said, how did you do this week? He said, I'm afraid I'm just a lost, ruined sinner, except for the grace of God. He desired to be baptized. And Elder Thompson, the thing that struck me the most was, he said, I finally knew what his name was. Now, when I thought about that, I thought, how reverse is that from how we do things today? We want to know what the person's name is. We want to know what church they go to, what they believe, etc., etc. And we want to get into a scriptural discussion. And Elder Thompson very simply wanted to look into this man's soul by letting this man do it himself. And the man was baptized. And I think that we need to have more conversations about the Lord. When I was a kid growing up, and I'm certain that I speak for people in my age bracket. Now, the later brackets, I can't answer. But when church was over, if there wasn't lunch held at church, and even if there was lunch held at church, many times there a group would gather around someone's house, and all the brethren would have scriptural discussions. That hardly ever happens today. Okay? Now, back to the point. In the 8th chapter of Romans, these scribes and Pharisees bring this woman to Christ. And they say to him, Master, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act of adultery. And Moses, according to Moses, she ought to be stoned. But what sayest thou? But what sayest thou? Now, if you didn't catch that, they're pitting the Lord Jesus Christ against Moses, against the law that Moses received from God himself. Okay? Now, is the Lord going to go contrary to Moses' law? No, he's not going to go contrary to Moses' law. But hear what he says. He continued, he's writing on the earth. And he pretends that it's like he didn't even hear them. And they asked him again. And then he stands up and he says, let him that is without sin first cast a stone at her. And he knelt down again and he began to write in the earth with his finger. No one knows what he wrote in the earth. And it would only be conjecture if any of us would suppose what he wrote in the earth. All we do know is that it was whatever he wrote in the earth. It was sufficient that beginning at the oldest, all the way to the youngest, they were convicted in their conscience one by one, and they all went out one by one, until there's no one left except the Lord and this woman. And he said to that woman, Woman, where are those thine accusers? And she said, Sir, I have none. Sir, I have none. And then he said to her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way and sin no more. Sin no more. Is he telling her, don't live a sinless life? He's admitting that this woman was a sinner. This woman was caught in sin, but the Lord did not condemn her. Now hear me carefully. You might say, well, Do you mean to tell me that God forgives sin? I mean to tell you, he's the only person who has the authority to forgive sins. Now, people sometimes are strange. I've noticed in my many years among the Baptists that we tend to categorize fornication, adultery, as being high and above all other sins that are committed. But I say to you, sin is sin. And the Lord, hear me carefully. If the Lord were in this congregation today, could he write on the floor? And we all would have to go out one by one? You may not agree with me, but I say to you, yes, he could empty this house by what he knows about all of us who are gathered here, who attempt to worship him. But thanks be to God, his grace is sufficient for ruined sinners. And as he told that woman, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And we look at this circumstance. Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Sinners of whom I am chief. Sometimes people get the idea that Christ came to save those who were worth saving. That Christ came to save those who would do right. Well, I want you to know, if that's who he came to save, he would not save a one. Okay? Because there's none righteous. No, not one. Now, that's pretty inclusive. Now, the point I want you to recognize is, this woman is brought in this situation. And I say to you, in all sincerity, God is a very personal God. When he died for the sins of his people, he did not die for them as a mass. I do not mean that he did not die for all of them, but I mean it wasn't just a blanket sale. He died for each and every one individually. Each and every one individually. Because he loved them, each and every one individually. And when you look at the individuality that there is in mankind, even amongst those we love, are there not sometimes traits in them and in us that are quite offensive? If we'd be honest with ourselves. Now, in this circumstance, we find the Lord Jesus Christ was numbered with the transgressors. But I want you to realize that it's by his stripes that we are healed. I want you to recognize that this woman who was brought to him, and keep in mind, they want him to contradict Moses. And I want to mention something else. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 17, he tells us that if someone brings an accusation against a person, they are to first cast a stone, not cast the first stone. First, cast a stone. In other words, the person who brings forth accusation, and by the way, this is true in our court systems today. It's not enforced nearly as much as it ought to be. But if you bring charges against a person that are false, are you subject to penalty? Not nearly the way it ought to be. But in the Old Testament, if you brought charges against a person, you were subject to the same thing. Now, I want to notice something else. In Deuteronomy chapter 17, where he notes that principle, he says, if there's only one witness, If there's only one witness, does that person die? No. One eyewitness cannot put a person to death. He says there has to be two or more. There has to be two or more. Now, if there has to be two or more, that means it needs to be confirmed. It needs to be confirmed. Have we seen in our society accusations against an individual that was not confirmed? But all kinds of ruckus was raised just because somebody brought an accusation. And I want us to recognize in this situation, when the Lord said, "Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more," He had the power to forgive her sins. I want to look at another case, takes place in the book of Luke, and the Lord is in the house of one Simon, a Pharisee. And the Pharisee has Christ in his house because he considers himself important. And it's important for important people to be associated with important people. And the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ had spread abroad. So Simon has him in his house. And while he's in Simon's house, this woman comes up behind him. She is too ashamed to come before him, but she comes from behind him, and she begins to wash his feet with her tears and dry them with the hairs of her head. Simon, the Pharisee, within himself said, if this man were really a prophet, he'd know what kind of person it is that touches him. And the Lord said to him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. There was a man who had two debtors, and one owed him 500 pence, and another one 50. And frankly, he forgave them both. Which one do you suppose would love him the most? And Simon said, well, I suppose the one to whom he forgave the most. And the Lord says, thou hast rightly said. Thou hast rightly said. For this woman's sins, which are many, are forgiven. Okay? He said, but Simon, he said, since I came into your house, you did not give me water to wash my feet. But this woman has not ceased to wash my feet with her tears and dry them with the hairs of her head as long as she's here. And he tells that woman, after finishing his discussion with Simon, go thy way, thy faith hath saved thee. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Now, that woman, there's no indication in the text that she was verbally asking for forgiveness, but her actions. And one lesson that I learned years and years ago, and I share it with you right now. There are a lot of times that truths are taught not by word, not verbally, but by example. And the example always carries more weight than the verbal. Okay? And as the folks say in Missouri, don't tell me what you can do. Just show me what you can do. Now, when you're shown what they can do, then it's proved they can do what they said they could do. Okay? But we've all heard people boast who could not deliver. Now, I want to say, as we've come to this point in time, I've been, since I was here last time, I have been in Louisiana, Mississippi, Arkansas, and Missouri, and enjoyed all of the trips, the fellowship I had with all those people. But my heart's still with Midland Church. In a way, it was not with those people. Now, my point is, those are good folks. I love them as being brothers and sisters in Christ. Enjoy the fellowship with them. When I was in Arkansas, we were in Rogers, Arkansas, and that church was celebrating 175 years in existence. Is that a guarantee that that church is going to be here another 175 years? No, it's not. I'll share with you something else that I mentioned to Brother Gary. And I'll just mention this for what it's worth. We tend, and I'm speaking specifically of Midland Church right now, tends to be isolated from what else is going on in the remainder of the world amongst the Lord's people. And that's not all bad. That's not all bad. But we should be aware of good things that are going on elsewhere in the world. Okay? We should be aware and we should be thankful for the good things that are going on elsewhere in the world. There's a young man who is a minister in the Philippines. He's been ministering for our people probably 15 to 20 years now. He has a son who is a college graduate, was employed at a well-paying job stateside. And a little over 2 years ago, he called his dad and said, "Dad, I'm quitting my job. I feel a call to the ministry. And I am moving back to the Philippines," at which time his father said, "Son, we cannot support you here." He said, "I don't ask that. I intend to go on my own." Now, he is a Primitive Baptist. And for what it's worth, there are over 100 Primitive Baptist churches in the Philippines. Now, if you're not aware of that, you are now. Okay? And this young man said, "No, I'm going to go on my own." He moved back to the Philippines, and he began knocking on doors. "Can we come in and discuss the Bible with you? Can we come in and discuss the Scriptures with you?" That knocking on the doors, you might say, well, that's not Primitive Baptist behavior. I want to make a very clear distinction right now. When the division occurred between the old school and the new school Baptist, it was because the new school said through the preaching of the gospel, individuals are born again. You catch what I said? Through the preaching of the gospel, individuals are born again. Thus, without the preaching of the gospels, they cannot be born again. I want to run that one by one more time. Without the preaching of the gospel, they cannot be born again. Is that Bible truth?
No.
No. They are born again not by the preaching of the gospel. They are born again by the Spirit of the power of God speaking to them, "The dead shall live."
Amen.
Okay? Well, what is the gospel for? The gospel is to bring that life to light. Okay? It's to bring life and immortality to light through the gospel. Okay? Now, in this situation, that young man started knocking on doors. It's 2 years later. I'm just mean enough that I'm tempted to say, how many do you suppose are in that fellowship right now? That little church has 50 members today. All because this young man felt a burden to preach the gospel. And, by the way, how remote is that? to scriptural teaching. When the Lord sent his apostles out, how much money did they carry with them? They didn't carry with them. Okay? Now, when he sent the 70 out, same thing. They didn't take anything with them. When they came back, you know what he asked them? He said, did you lack anything? They said, nothing, Lord. Even the devils were subject to us through thy name. You know what he said to them? He said, rejoice not at this, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Here's my point. There are several books over here that have been sitting there for some time. I'm talking about Walter Cash's autobiography. I'm talking about the Casey's editorials, first one thing another. Those books deal back with what our people practiced before the split. Okay? Now, let's just assume that I'll pick on Brother Gary. Let's say that Brother Gary and I have a falling out. And from that point forward, we don't want anything to do with one another, period. And we want to behave in such a way that nobody would think that we either one had anything to do with the other one. Is that the way things ought to be? No. No. Now hear me. I can recall many people who are long since dead and gone, who were members of Midland Church years ago. You know how they became members of Midland Church? Because people were asking them, come to church with us. Go to church with us. Were those people, were they intent on getting those people born again? No. That's not what they were interested in. They were interested in those people rejoicing in the same truths that we rejoice in. Now, how could they rejoice in those truths if they hadn't heard them? If they hadn't heard them. I share with you something real quickly, and I close. Elder C.M. Mills was probably one of as well-known men among our people as ever. Anyone. The man baptized over 2,000 people, performed over 2,000 funerals. He was from the state of North Carolina. But in his early days, Elder C.M. Mills carried one of his aunts or uncles to church. He sat outside the building while the preaching was going on. He didn't mind carrying the relative to church, but he wasn't going to have any part of going in and hearing the preaching. But he's sitting outside the building. And as the preaching is going on, he begins to weep. And it got so loud that the people inside went outside to see what was going on. What was the problem? And his response was, that's just too good to be true. That's too good to be true. Salvation by grace. You mean God saves you in spite of what you are? Yes. Thank God. That is the way it is. Now my point is, that man became a powerful preacher among our people. But when he first heard the truth versus what he had been told, his response was, that's too good to be true. Well, it is too good, but thank God it is true. Because when God dispenses his grace, he doesn't dispense his grace to individuals who've got their lives all straightened out. No, no, no. He dispenses his grace to unworthy sinners, people who are not deserving. But thank God that he came to save sinners. Paul says, of whom I am chief. And we all should feel that, you see, if the Lord came here, he could certainly empty this house by very simply dealing with each and every one here. And yes, he could start at the oldest and he could go to the youngest. He knows. You see, he doesn't just know who you are. He knows even the hairs of your head are numbered. I can't comprehend that God, although that's the God I believe in. I cannot comprehend that. May God bless you as you consider the things I have tried to set before you. Spend some time the remainder of this day thanking God for the mothers that we have had, whether it be our mother in the flesh or a mother in Israel. Let us be thankful for that, and that God has given us patterns by which we ought to all live. Doors of the church are open as we stand and sing. Suitable selection. What selection do you have?